back to the basics. Part two. So it's all about our salvation experience. What God, through His Son, has done for me and you, and for as many as would come to accept that gift that He is giving all of us. And so just like we talk about our initial salvation experience, where God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, justify us, remove us from the infection of Adam, whereby we are determined sinners, and then to be rather, I would say, inoculated by the righteousness of Christ, in which case He moves us from that sinful state into a righteous state, which has nothing to do with anything that any of us has ever done, but based only on the finished work of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so, once we have this experience, you are baptized. And the last person in this place that I know got baptized, because I was a witness and some of you were, was our brother, Eric. And when we all witnessed our brother being baptized in Collingwood, after being immersed in the water, our brother came out a new man. He went in a sinner. He came out a righteous man on the account of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He went in a dead man. He came out a living man. He went in an old man. He came out a new man. And then the next thing that happened was that the elders laid hands on our brother and the other brethren that were baptized on that day, praying to the Father that He will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we all assembled in different locations, remembering that experience of the Spirit of God coming upon the community of God, the ecclesia of God. So it's a link from what we've heard before into what we are going to hear today, whereby we are now going to be living a Spirit-led life, no longer slaves to unrighteousness, but slaves rather to righteousness, whereby we are no longer led carnally by the flesh, but we are led by the Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the children of God, or the sons of God. So you cannot be a son of God if you're not led by the Spirit of God. And you cannot lead that righteous life, that Spirit-filled life, if you do not have the Spirit of God. So picture in your mind that Christ left us, we are the initial apostles, and Christ has gone and made promises to us. And one of the promises that he made, I want us to read it. It's because it's very profound in the way it's captured. And so we'll turn to John 14. John chapter 14, we're going to pick it from verse 16. And as we had the Bible discussions, I could sense how Brother Peter was always tying in with the Spirit. And I was noticing that because everything will come back to the Spirit of God, as we'll see shortly. So John 14, 16. You know, beginning in 14, Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Having this discourse with the disciples that he's going to go away, and they feeling sad and that he's going away, and he say, "I need to go. But in my Father's house, there are so many mansions. I'll go prepare a place and come and get you." And that conversation went on until verse 16, when he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Or some scriptures, versions will say comforter. "That he," the comforter, "may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth." So the comforter is also identified as the Spirit of truth, "whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. And you will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas brought a question. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you would manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me and does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." 25. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I just want us to focus on the fact that Christ said, I will leave you orphans. Keep in mind, he is physically leaving our plane, going back to the Father. And he said, I will not leave you orphans. I have to give you somebody or an entity who will remain with you. There's a job to be done. There's a work to be done. There's a journey to be made. You need to get to the end. It's not an easy one. I'm not going to leave you just like that. So if you can see the life of an orphan, no guidance, no comfort, no support, no defender, that's the life of an orphan. Who are the parents? Where are the parents to help an orphan to make it? So Christ understands that analogy that he's using on our behalf. It's not, but I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm not going to put you in a position to do all these with you and then let it wither and not continue and not bring it to fruition. I'm not going to do that kind of work. To lay my life for you and then just leave you to the wolves? No. I and the Father, we're going to abide with you. But it's going to be in the form of the Spirit of God that when I go, would come to you. And you realize that when we get into the end, he said, when that Spirit comes, he's going to teach you everything I've taught you. You're going to bring it into remembrance. You're going to remember what I've taught you. And he's going to teach you all things. Everything you need to know in this journey. When you pick the map of our journey, this map, and you don't understand anything, you see a sign and you don't know what it means, the Spirit is going to teach you. Because without that, you can't make the journey. I'm gone, physically speaking. The Father is not here, physically speaking. But the Spirit of God, it says, would be with you forever, would abide with you forever. So, brethren, I want to make a case. That's all we got is the Spirit of God, representing the Father and Christ in our lives. That's all we got. So, when we pray in the name of Christ to the Father. We've just done that. But have you forgotten that the scripture said, even in the manner of the way we should pray, we don't even know how to do it. But the Spirit intercede. And the word that was used, that was interpreted helper and comforter, it actually means intercessor, an advocate. So the Spirit intercede on our behalf before God. Because, trust me, if all we get, all that God does for us, is what we ask or what we plead, then we won't go far. We won't go anywhere. Because we don't even... If there's something happening in the spiritual realm that is going to impact you, how do you know to know it, to even ask for help? You don't know. You're living in this physical plane. And you think your enemy is that person? No, they are not. Because the Bible says, we're not contended with flesh and blood. So if you don't even know what is against you, how do you ask? So the Spirit of God intercede on our behalf for the things that we have no clue. And that Spirit is going to be with you forever. Because I am gone away, and I'm not going to leave you without a provider, a comforter, a carer, everything. And if that Spirit comes, and we go and celebrate that Spirit outpouring, and then we don't know how to make use of that Spirit, then where are we? Where are we going? And how are we going to get there? And how do we get the support that we need to get to where we want to get to? So, as a matter of fact, just as Luke, I believe, said, when we would not offer bad things when our children ask, like offer a stone when they ask for bread, the Father, when we ask Him for the Spirit, He will give us the Spirit. So, if we are lacking, if we are quenching the Spirit, we need to go to Him and say, Lord, You said it, that You're not going to leave us orphans. I'm living a life of an orphan. I'm like in an orphanage. I have no idea where I'm going. I have no clue. I have no direction. I have no understanding. I have no guide. I have no advocate. I have no intercessor. My life doesn't seem to be put together. Probably missing something. Lord, please fill me again. Imbue me again. Let Your Spirit fall again on me. Let me be full of Your Spirit. Because without Your Spirit, I would be like an orphan. And that's not a pleasant experience. So, we look at Romans. We look at Romans 3. We look at Romans 5. We look at some of, I think, Romans 6. We touch probably a little bit on Romans 7. But we can look at a few things in Romans 8. And Romans chapter 8... just speaking from verse 1, it says, there is therefore now, this now is in reference to the life that began using our brother as an example, after he has come out of the water as a new man, as a man who has begun a new journey. At that time, that is what we're referring to as now. So, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have submitted, repented of their sins, and be immersed in water and come out of that water, there's no longer a condemnation for them. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Because they are those who do not walk according to the life imparted by Adam. The Adamic nature, they are no longer in that flesh walk. Not flesh like our physical frame, no. Flesh-minded, carnality. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me and you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law, which we couldn't do, might be fulfilled in us who now walk. I'm putting in some words just for emphasis, so you might not find some thing that I insert there. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So right now, having celebrated Pentecost, our minds should be set on spiritual things. Our minds should be set on things of the Spirit. We need to leave our Adamic life nature on the side and focus on spiritual things. Focus on things that make us closer in stature to the measure and the standard, which is Yahshua the Christ. We need to make a transition into a spirit-filled life. For those who live according to the flesh, they have their mindset on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It can't even possibly do it. It cannot. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we continue to stay in the life before we got repented and got baptized and came out of the water, if we stay in that before lifestyle, we can't please God. But we need to undergo that transformation process and eventually coming out of the water as a new man filled with the Spirit of God. So let's continue. And he said, but you are not in the flesh. The Bible is making a huge assumption here. But you are not in the flesh. Because it's assuming that if we have gone through all that, the process that we've talked about, and have been resurrected in the likeness of Christ from the tomb, and we are now living with him, then it is perfectly clear that we are not in the flesh. But in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, forget it. It's over. It is not a club that because you come here and we look into the attendance and you had 100% attendance, there's a mercy for that and say, okay, we can't, God, we can't close the door on our sister or our brother. He made 100% attendance. That's good. got nothing to do with that. And you don't have the Spirit of God? Remember the wise and the foolish virgins? You don't get the oil? You can sustain the light. It's not about how long they all stayed about the same time. They're all waiting. The same time. The same attendance record. 100%. But what have you got in your oil? What have you got in your lamp? Is there oil in your lamp? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Are you going to be able to make it? Do you have somebody to guide you? Do you have somebody to teach you? Do you understand the way of where we're going and how to get there? So, we need the Spirit of God to be so essentially, and I would say an essential commodity to us, if I could use terminology of a commodity in comparing the Spirit. It has to be essential to us that we don't wake up, we don't go about not understanding what is the impact, what is the interrelationship between us and the Spirit of God. Are we quenching the Spirit of God, or is the Spirit of God impacting our lives, making us do the things that we can't even do? We'll get to that. And the topic that the title that I was intending to use was emboldened by the Spirit. Are you emboldened by the Spirit that you would do things that under normal circumstances you wouldn't have been able to do? Because you look at things in the physical, in the natural, and say, oh, I'm a stammer. Yeah, you got your stammering. But if the Spirit of God comes on you, the stammer disappears. Because it's the empowerment that you receive. Because we know somebody who had given up going back to fishing. Peter. But when the power came, he's the one speaking. And 3,000 people get converted in a day. But he's the guy who thought that it's over. Christ is gone. We are orphans. I don't know what this was about. 3 years? What did we get out of it? People, let's go back to sea. But when the emboldenment came, Peter said, look, Acts chapter 5, do you think it's a wise thing for us to be listening to men? When the high priest came and said, you cannot teach again in this name. Didn't we forbid you not to speak, not to mention the name of Jesus Christ? You are overturning this city. We ask you not to do anything in this name. And Peter looked at them in the face and said, what do you think? Who do you think you are? That we would obey you instead of God? And if we're speaking modern language, not that it's a good language, he said, to hell with you. We will speak God and the things of God. That is the emboldenment. That is the empowerment that makes you do things that under normal circumstances you won't do or you can't do. Continue in Romans. Repeat verse 9 again. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Brethren, this will happen and will take us all the way to the end. Margaret mentioned the Spirit as the earnest, the deposit. But look at it this way. The Spirit, however big it is, however, if we can quantify, whatever it is, that Spirit, the God's Spirit, all of that is given to you and I as a deposit. I just want to tune your mind a little bit. That it is not part of the Spirit. Please read it carefully and read it in context and look at the meaning of the word. Not part of the Spirit has been given to you, and then at some point you're going to get a full Spirit. No. The inheritance is what you don't have full. But the assurance of it is the Spirit. Is the God's Spirit has been given as assurance that you would inherit, that you will enter into eternal life, that you will inherit the kingdom. So you got available to you the totality of the Spirit of God. But growing in the Spirit is one thing. That's another thing. It doesn't mean that you have access to the totality of the Spirit, and so you can do everything by the Spirit. You need to grow in the Spirit. So that you see one brother function in the Spirit in a particular manner, another function in a particular manner, another function in the... Everybody is using the Spirit in the measure that you have. But you have access to the totality of the Spirit of God. Now, the earnest, the deposit, is the Spirit. Against what? Against our inheritance, which we don't enter fully into it. Because we know that we are heirs of the kingdom of God, but we haven't assume it yet. Just like my children would know that if they don't get too big, they can inherit this jacket. Right? As long as you stay in this side, you can inherit it if I'm not there. But as long as I live, I gotta worry. It's not yours yet. But you know that if I'm no longer there, you get everything that daddy got. It's all yours. You know it. It's all yours. But you can't come and take it off and say, daddy, give me the jacket now. No. That's not how it works. It's still gonna be on me until my demise, and then you would inherit what your dad has. And that's another aspect of Pentecost. As the first fruits are sons. And if you continue in Romans chapter 8, I wasn't intended, but let me just put it in here. It said, therefore, brethren, in verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but for if you live according to the flesh, you would die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you will live. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So all those people that have moved from that Adamic nature into that God nature, they are sons of God. And as I was using the analogy, and that's why I wanted to bring it here, only in God's law, only sons inherit. Only sons inherit. And so God wants us to inherit. And to convince us that we actually would inherit, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And He said, this is your deposit. This is how you can be sure that I actually mean business, that I would really make you inherit my sons, and by extension, my daughters. This is how you can really understand this, that you're actually going to inherit the kingdom of God. Let me give you something to show that that's going to happen. Here, take my spirit. That is your deposit. That this actually is going to be yours. Sons inherit. You remember Abraham? At some point when he thought it wasn't going to work, he said, but the only person I got is this, my servant, who is going to take over everything. And God said, look, according to my law, sons are the ones that inherit, not servants. And even among sons, it's not the one that you corrupted, but the son that I give you, that's the one that's going to inherit you. God gave him conviction that he would actually give him a son to inherit him. Otherwise, we couldn't have been where we are. If Abraham did not have a son, nobody would have inherited him, and the plan would have gone haywire. Would have gone anywhere. But the plan, God was consistent, brought in Isaac, passed it on to Jacob, passed it on to the 12, and here we are. And then He puts all of us together as one son again. Because God said, Israel is my firstborn son. So He puts all of us back together at like one. And we're going to inherit the kingdom of God with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. So brethren, the Spirit, it's very essential to us. We need to understand God's Spirit, how it works in our life. Let's spend as much as we can to understand the Spirit of God. Because that is what we have been left with. That is what we've been left with. According to God Himself, Jesus Christ Himself talking, He said, I'm not going to leave you just like that, but we would send another. And the another, we all have confirmed that it came. We all have celebrated to show that the Spirit came. Jesus is true to His word. And He said, it will abide with you forever. Let's look at some other things that the Spirit will do. Let's jump to John 15. So let's move away from Romans 8 and go to back to John again. So let's go to John 15 and pick something quick in verse 26. And it says, John 15, 26. And it reads, I'm at 16. All right. But when the helper comes, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the Spirit of God, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Another thing, and we saw this clearly in the lives of the people who experienced the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They witnessed. So when the Spirit comes, it gives us the emboldenment that the Spirit will testify that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And then we will be able to witness, because we have got it from Christ, we would be able to be on the witness stand and at the peril of our life, show and prove to the world that indeed Jesus Christ is the Savior. So that emboldenment comes from God the Father. And brethren, you would have heard our brother and our pastor, Adrian Davis, has said this over and over. If you read the book of Acts and you saw somebody being mistreated, don't think that was then. It will happen in our time. If it doesn't happen to you and it doesn't happen to me, it's because we won't witness. Because you can go by where the action is, where you could be harmed, and say, I don't know Christ. And if you don't know him, nobody's going to touch you. But if you show to everybody that, yes, I belong to him, I'm one of his followers, we believe in his name, he is the only Savior of the world, then of course, somebody, how can you say he's the only thing? Yes, he is the only thing. Of course, you'll be touched. And would you have the emboldenment? Would you be filled with the power of God to do that? And there's a lot going around undercurrents in our country. A lot undercurrents in our nation, around the world, that is signifying that there's so many roads, so many paths that lead to God. And we know there are not so many of them. There's only so many one of them. Only one. So, we need to be ready that as a witness, you won't go it so smoothly. It's not going to happen that way. The only way we can escape is to zip up. You won't witness. If you don't, you won't suffer anything. But if you want to be true to God and be a witness for him, you will. You will. And I will. You will suffer. I know a gentleman downtown Toronto. He's speaking about God on the city street. And somebody from nowhere slapped him. I can show a picture on his Facebook. That whole place. Why would you just be minding your business with Jesus Christ's name and somebody just from somewhere and say, you deserve a slap. And I go there, the same place, to do the same thing, for which reason that gentleman got slapped. What do? A slap? No. I know the danger, but you want to show that you also can be a true witness of Jesus Christ. Come what may, whether he will deliver you or not, you will stand by his spirit, by his power. It may be a workplace. It may be a situation that if you not zip up and speak out, you'll be shut out. But in order that you want to stay in, you keep quiet. Nothing will happen to you. If that gentleman didn't go stand there, nothing will happen to you. And he doesn't necessarily have to be only at that place, but that's part of it. The apostles did it on the marketplace. He's also gone to the marketplace. Brethren, let's speak another, the same, flip to the next page. Chapter 16, John. In the interest of time, let me see where I want to just read. I'm looking between verse 12 to 15. Let's see if I would be able to read all. Let's start. I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot, but you cannot bear with them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he, the Spirit, hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to you, he will take off mine and declare to you. The Spirit of God, we've said it already, will guide us into the truth of God. We would take these scriptures and we would understand the things that are so difficult because we will have access to the mind of God. Because the Spirit is now guiding us, taking from the Father and giving it to us. Taking from the Father and giving it to us. So we got that linkage between us and the Father, that whatever the Father has, including the things that are to come. This promise was given before we got the book of Revelation. So that is a clear example of the things that were to come. Because John, the revelator, had no clue about the revelations that he gave at the time that Christ was saying this. But the Spirit, if you start reading the book of Revelation, you get the train, how it happened. And let's quickly look at it. He said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which must shortly take place. And he, Jesus Christ, sent and signified it by his angel to the servant John. So it's from God, Jesus Christ, got this message to reveal to his servants, but he passes it through an angel and bring it to John, to bear witness of the things that are coming. So the Spirit of God is going to take from what Jesus has, which he says it all belongs to the Father. And that's why he said, the Spirit would take from me, not just is from me, because everything the Father has is mine. So you, in a sense, taking from the Father and bringing it to us. And we have this revelation given to us. And brethren, I also must add, not only this revelation that was written, but there's a revelation that God, in his own wisdom, can give to us. I don't know how it's going to happen, and I don't know what it would happen, how it would go, but do not think that it cannot happen. And I'm going to give you one example. We're talking about how John Revelator got this revelation. We're also looking at another gentleman in the life of the apostles and the early workers as they're going. And Paul was making a journey. Let's look at Acts 11. And we'll be wrapping up in this area. The book of Acts chapter 11. What I'm trying to bring across here is that when the Spirit of God is going to show something to us, let's be mindful of our self-imposed limitations on the Spirit. 11:28. It says, from 27, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed up by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Look at this man, Agabus. This is not reading something in the Old Testament scriptures and saying it was prophesied that a time is coming, there's going to be famine. But the Spirit of God revealed to this man that, hey, there's danger here. And what happened? They were able to put resources together to support the people of God in Judea, because this man understood by the Spirit of God that there was going to be danger, famine. Brethren, as we walk, I don't know where we'll be walking into and who God could use and say, brethren, this event that we are organizing in Ottawa, let's stop it. Don't let us do it. And then understanding the Spirit of God, we say, okay, let's stop. And then we stop. And God will show to us why we had to stop. Because we will know why there was a good reason to stop. Because we just don't have to stop and then we don't know anything and then we stop doing the God's work. No. But we have to know why we needed to stop. And I'm not saying that it's going to happen this way or that way. I have no idea. But this is the kind of things that the Spirit of God is able to do to help us in the journey. Sometimes we read over things in the Bible. There are a lot of scriptures, I don't want to make it my focus, but there are a lot of scriptures that you can read in the book of Acts And the Spirit said, and the Spirit forbade them. I'm not saying the Spirit of God was a person that got up and said, hey, stop. No, but the Spirit of God was working through other men and women, showing them what to say and what not to say, what to tell and what not to tell. And it's littered in the early lives of our brethren. And there's no reason to believe that when they did that, then it stopped. Then how is this same Spirit leading me and you when it has stopped what it knows how to do? But we are being led by the same Spirit. And we're going to face the same challenges that they face. But for me, Spirit says, no, I don't do this no more. Don't do this. You go alone. That is not what Christ says the Spirit is going to do. It's going to lead us into all truth, into the witnessing. And its name is our intercessor. It's our comforter. It's our guide. It's our lead. Let us focus on the Spirit of God. And our God will not leave us comfortless. Thank you.